Hey everybody, it's Jeff. It's an exciting time around here because we're celebrating the 5th anniversary of Your Move. That's right, Your Move has been helping people make better decisions and live with fewer regrets for 5 years. And Your Move doesn't just include the podcast you're about to listen to. You can also find Your Move online, on network television, Netflix, and through the Your Move app. Bringing Your Move episodes to all of these places and keeping it free isn't cheap. So if listening to Your Move has inspired you to live life a little differently, would you consider supporting Your Move with a donation? It's the generosity of people like you, our listeners and subscribers, that makes Your Move possible. While we only do this kind of thing once or twice a year, we do want to give you the opportunity to support Your Move right now. So hit the pause button on your treadmill at the gym, close that Excel spreadsheet if you have it open at work, or pull your car over to the side of the road if you're driving and go to yourmove.is/give. That's yourmove.is/give to give now. Thanks for your support. We really do believe that the next 30 minutes will help you make better decisions and live with fewer regrets. So today, we're going to begin with Andy's first message in his 4-part series, Breathing Room. Busy lives make it easy to lose sight of what's important. In this episode, Andy explains why life is better with breathing room.
This is a 4-part series, and we're going to talk about something that is appropriate and applicable to all of us, the whole idea of finding room to breathe. You know, for your basement, or for the trunk of your car, or for your attic, or for your closet to look something like this. I know this is going to ruin the entire day for some of you just looking at this during the message, okay? For some of you, it's like, what? Okay, so for, it's one thing for your closet, it's one thing for the trunk of your car, it's one thing for your attic or basement, it's one thing for places where you put things to look like this. That's okay. God made us all different. We're all fine. You know, for me, before I can do any work, I clean up the room I'm working in. I mean, that's just the way I am. Other people, you can just work in a mess and you don't see the mess. And if you don't know which kind of person you are, just go look in the back seat of your car, okay? And if you have to move stuff around for people to get in the back seat of your car, this does not bother you, okay? If you look in the back seat of your car and there's nothing, okay? But the point is, it's okay for your closet to look like this. It's okay for your trunk, for your attic, for your basement to look like this. But here's what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks. It's not okay for your life to look like this. It's not okay for your schedule to look like this. It's not okay for your finances to look like this, where there's absolutely no room for error. You have squeezed everything in and there are no discretionary dollars and there's no room for error financially. It's not okay for your relationships to look like this, to where everybody is so busy and you've crammed so much into your schedule that you get to the point where you don't really even enjoy any of the stuff you do. And your kids don't even enjoy all the stuff they do. And you've got everybody running 100 different directions, and I know how you feel. We're going to spend 4 weeks on this, so don't discount me yet. You feel like you don't have any choice. It's no fun to watch a mom and her dad, you know, shuffle their kids around to everything they feel like their kids need to be involved in. And after a while, they don't really feel like they know their kids. They're just carting them around. It's no fun to watch a couple who's so maxed out every single dollar is accounted for. There are no margins, and then there's a financial bump in the relationship. Takes a hit. It's not funny at that point. And the clutter and the claustrophobic sense of how we do our schedules and how we manage our budgets becomes problematic. So we're going to talk about that. Because at the end of the day, life is better with breathing room, with space to breathe. Breathing room is you don't have to drive 80 miles an hour everywhere you go because you get places early. Now, for the sake of definition and clarity, here's what we're going to say breathing room is for the next few weeks. It's simply this. Breathing room is the space between our current pace and our limits. Breathing room is the space, the distance between our current pace financially or with our schedule or relationally, and those are the three areas we're going to camp out on. Breathing room is the space between our current pace, how hard we're charging, how much money we're spending, how well we're relating, and our limits. And here's the thing that you know, because some of you are going to push back on the series, and I understand that. You're going to argue with me in your mind. I understand that. Here's the deal. All of us have limits. There is a point at which you redline your life financially or relationally or your schedule, and you just can't add any more in. At some point, you just can't cram any more in. Everybody has limits. You may have extraordinary capacity. You may have three times the capacity that I have or the people in your family, but everybody has limits. And if you live your life at the limit, at some point, you quit enjoying life. In your attempt to get the most out of life, you lose control of your life. In your attempt to make as much progress as possible, you trade progress in for, you trade your peace in for progress. You trade peace in for prosperity. And there's an adrenaline rush, and some of you are adrenaline junkies, and I understand that. But at some point along the way, for you to enjoy the life that God has given you to lead, and as we're gonna discover, in order to lead a life of faith, in order to lead a life of trust. If you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, you don't have any choice because Jesus has addressed these things directly. But to be a God follower or a Jesus follower, there has to be a sustainable pace financially, relationally, and in terms of schedule. And it becomes an issue of faith, and it's that distance between your limit and your current pace. Now, you know this. The next part of what I want to talk about, you know all this, but just to get us all on the same page, you know this. When there's no breathing room, several things happen. The stress levels go up, right? I mean, you know that awful feeling of sitting in your car and you're late for work or you're late for a meeting or you're late for an appointment or you're late for something really, really important. And I used to say, you know, we watch the big hand move toward the 12, but nobody has big hands anymore. And why do they even call them hands? I don't know. But anyway, as you watch the clock and the seconds and the minutes tick away, and you know that feeling of your stress builds as the time runs out. You know, you're later and later and the traffic won't move. There's been an accident or you just got a late start or one of your kids, you needed something or your husband or wife just had to talk to you about this or, you know, whatever happened. And you know the stress of watching the time run out and the stress levels just build. And that's true in every area of life. When there's no breathing room relationally, when there's no breathing room financially, here comes another bill. Here comes, you know, end of year stuff that you weren't expecting. There's just stress when there's no breathing room. The other thing that happens, you know, this is that our focus narrows. In some ways, we become myopic. That when there's no breathing room, your tendency, and you can't help this just happens. You get so focused on the area where there's no margin. You get so focused on the area where there's no breathing room that in focusing on that one thing or those two things, you lose awareness of the other things around you. An example is this. You know what? As long as I'm 4 or 5 feet back from the edge of this platform, I don't think about it. But as I'm gonna make the front rows really nervous, okay, at all of our churches. As I get closer and closer and closer, suddenly I'm distracted. And I can't concentrate on everything I need to concentrate because suddenly my focus goes to how close am I to the edge? And I'll see even my eyes go down. And when there's no margin, when there's no breathing room, our focus narrows. And it narrows oftentimes in an unhealthy way. Now, granted, we're gonna talk about this. There are stages of life and there are seasons of life and there are moments, you know, during the week when we have to be super extraordinarily focused. But if you live your entire life that way, you become so focused on the areas that in some ways you've neglected, that you accidentally and unintentionally but necessarily begin to neglect the things that you would say later and that you would even admit today are important. And so consequently, the other thing that happens is that our relationships suffer. Mom, you're always on the phone. Dad, you're always on the computer. All you guys ever talk about is money. All you guys ever argue about is money. I feel like we're doing a lot of things, but I'm not enjoying the things we're doing. I don't get along. I don't like to come home. I don't like to talk to you about that. Every time money comes up, I just, you know, lock up. Every time you pull out the calendar, I just lock up. And ultimately, relationships suffer. And again, this isn't new information. This isn't a religious thing. This isn't a Christian thing. This is just a thing, isn't it? That when there's no breathing room, when life looks a little bit too much like this and a little too less like that, then ultimately there's more stress. Our focus narrows, we begin to tune out things that are important, but we just don't have the bandwidth, the emotional bandwidth for them. And ultimately, the thing that really brings joy to life, our relationships, suffer. You say, well, you know, it's just the nature of the industry I'm in, it's just the nature of the business I'm in. Well, that's part of it. Well, it's the season I'm in, that's part of it. Some of you would be so transparent as to say, well, honestly, part of the reason my schedule and my finances and my relationships are so cluttered that I don't enjoy much of it is, Andy, I'll admit it, I just lack discipline. I think discipline's part of it. But I think there's a more fundamental thing that drives this for many of us. And I think if we're willing, Christian or not, religious or not, I think if we're willing to focus on this fundamental driver, this current that, you know, at first we're going to push back against, I think we'll make some progress. Because understanding the underlying thing that drives a lot of our behavior and spending and lack of relationships and our attempt to be efficient with relationships, Stephen Covey taught us years and years and years ago, you cannot be efficient in a relationship. We try to be, but you can't. I think if we were ever willing to embrace the real driver behind a lot of this, we'd make progress. And until we do, we won't. So here's what I'd like to suggest. That a big part of what drives our schedule, drives our even our spending and the pace and our attempt to make relationships efficient is fear. It's fear. We fear something. In fact, let me turn it around. I could say this. I could say, why don't you stop? Why don't you gear down? Why don't you? And you might even start the sentence this way. Well, Andy, if I do that, I'm afraid that. Well, Andy, if I backed off, I'm afraid that. I'm afraid if I told them that I can't come, I'm afraid that. If I took my kids out of those events, I'm afraid that. If I told my daughter you can do gymnastics, but not gymnastics, swimming, softball, and dance, I'm afraid that. I'm afraid that. I'm afraid that. I'm afraid that it's fear that drives so much of the activity and the spending and the relationship-less lives that we lead. You know what we fear? I think some of us fear missing out. We fear that our kids will miss out. If we don't have them in everything and have them doing everything, they're gonna miss out. We fear that, you know, somehow we're gonna miss out. You're single and you have more time than you'll ever have. You have more flexibility than you're ever gonna have for the rest of your life. And you drive yourself crazy with all the activities. And there's this, if you're honest, there's a fear of, if I don't go, if I don't say yes, if I don't sign up, if I don't, I'm gonna miss out. I think the other thing is we fear falling behind. This goes back to what we talked about some time ago with the comparison trap. You know, we look around at what everybody else is doing. We look around at what everybody else is accomplishing. And we compare ourselves to what they live, how they live, how they drive, what they wear, where they vacation, how they spend their time. And there's this thing of I'm afraid I'm gonna fall behind. Well, fall behind who? Fall behind what? And maybe you're not afraid of falling behind, but you're married to someone who's afraid of falling behind. And so they're pushing you. And so one of the things that we're gonna talk about in this series, especially in section 4, is this, that our fear, because this is a big deal, that our fear of not mattering much has the potential to draw us away from what matters the most. Now, here's a really interesting thing, especially if you're Jewish or if you're or Christian, and if you're not either and you're kind of looking in from the outside, this is a great message to be here for. When you open the pages of Scripture, this will take you by surprise. When you open the pages of the Bible, God speaks to this issue. And he speaks to this issue in a very unusual way. You're not gonna find the phrase breathing room. If you go to your concordance, breathing room, it's not even in the Bible. Why are we talking about this? You don't find it that way. What you find instead is this ongoing conversation that God has with his people in the Old Testament in very, very practical ways, as we'll see. And then in the New Testament through Jesus, in not seemingly as practical a way, but certainly thematic, this contrast between fear and faith. Fear and faith. What we're going to discover is that if your life, not your closet, your trunk, your attic, your basement, I'm fine with clutter in all those areas. But if your life looks like this, there's no room for the people you love. There's no room for the things that are most important. And there's no room for failure. There's no margin for failure financially. That this is actually, as we're going to discover, a faith issue. This is an issue really of how much do I really trust that God knows my name and cares for me as an individual. This is interesting. Back a long, 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 long time ago, when the nation of Israel was delivered from Egypt, they were a slave state. Now, this is impossible for us to completely understand, but they were slaves. Everybody who left Egypt and followed Moses into the promised land to begin this brand new society, really, all they knew was slavery. They had been slaves for 400 years, so everybody who had not been a slave had died many, many years before. So this is a group of people who understand you work 24/7, and you do whatever you're told, and if you don't, you die. And if you get sick, you're discarded, because people don't waste good medicine on dying slaves. So their mindset was of such nature, we cannot even begin to get our arms around it. And so God leads them out of this of slavery, takes them into this land, establishes them, and now he has to give them rules to live by because the only rules they know are slave rules. And you know, you're familiar with the Ten Commandments, and as many of you know, the Old Testament has many more commandments than 10. There are 600 and something laws that God gave them. And the reason there are so many is because he was establishing, imagine this, a brand new country, a brand new way of thinking, a brand new way of living, brand new values. He had to renew their mind to everything. And in these laws that God gave them, God, this is so cool, God built in breathing room into this society, breathing room into the pace that his people were to live. And one of the big ones, the one that you're most familiar with, actually made the top 10. It's known as the Sabbath. Now this is, again, we're so familiar with this, we think Sabbath, nothing. I get Saturday and Sunday. I don't just get Saturday, I get a two-day weekend, and I'm an American, and by golly, I was born in the USA 2 days, or European, you know, we just assume 2 days. Here's what's impossible for us to understand. The idea of taking an entire day and doing no work was completely foreign. In fact, it was dangerous. This was pre-refrigeration, okay? If you didn't work, you may not eat. And God says to this brand new nation who understands 24/7 work, you wake up working, you go to bed working, you just work, because that was the culture they grew up in. Imagine this. God says to them, one of my top 10 rules for you, one of my top 10 rules for you, thou shalt take a dayeth offeth. I mean, how can you not love a God that one of the first things that comes out of his mouth is take a day off? That's amazing. Now, to us, we're so accustomed to this. Of course you take a day off. I got to tell you, this had to be staggering. This was like, no one can take a day off. How can I take, we'll starve. We won't have enough food to eat. There's so much to get done. I mean, if you think you have a lot to do, okay, most of you don't have to milk the cows and get the eggs from the hen. You know, you didn't have to build your own roof. And I mean, the world they live in, we can't even imagine. And God says, you will take a day off. 1 out of 7 days, you won't do any work. And by the time Jesus rolls around, the Pharisees have taken this to the extreme, you know, very unhealthy extremes. But in the ancient times of Israel, this idea was simply this. When the sun goes down on Friday night, all work ceases. Whatever you didn't get done, you don't do. It'll wait. And when the sun comes up, you know, 24 hours later, you know, you can begin to work again. But no work, none. It is against the law to work. Everyone in my culture, in this nation, will go, you know why God did that? Because God understands the way that we're wired, and God understands the way he created us. And this was his will, but it was even more than that. Because by instituting the Sabbath, God began to teach his people at the most elementary level that they had to trust him. But God, what if it doesn't get done? Trust me. But what if we didn't finish? Trust me. But what if we hadn't brought all the crops in? Trust me. But what if? And God was saying, trust me. The Sabbath was an expression of faith. When Jesus came around, he said something interesting about the Sabbath. He said people weren't created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created for people. The Sabbath was created for mankind, that God gave this as a gift. The other thing he did was he instituted the tithe. Now, this is not a giving lesson, so take a deep breath. This is about giving. Here's what the tithe did. They didn't have banks. So here's what would happen. In the Hebrew home in these ancient times, they would actually store the money that they were going to give for the sake of creating a religious system. They would store the money in their homes in a jar or a box. So every single Hebrew family knew we can't live on everything that comes in because we're going to give 10% or 20% to society to help with the poor and to help with the religious institutions. So they visibly saw money come in, stored in a box or a jar that they could not or would not or should not spend. And it built into the ancient Hebrew culture a sense of financial margin. But God, what if we don't have enough? And what if there's a famine? And what if? And it was God's way of saying to the nation, look, I'm going to provide for you, but I want you to trust me. So basically they'd say this. So if we don't do all we can do, you're going to multiply the work we did do. Is that how this works? If we don't do all we can do, you're going to multiply or somehow fill in the gap of all the work that we did do, God says, that's exactly right. I want there to be space. And in the space, you have to trust me. Trust me. Then, to make matters worse, Jesus rolls around, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years later. Now, he walks into a culture that understands everything I've just taught you. This was just part of their culture. And here's Jesus, insensitive synopsis of all that for those of us who live in the New Testament age. And when you read these verses, and these are so common, many of you've read them, you've memorized them. If you're new to church, you'll hear them a whole lot, you know, going forward. These are such popular verses or popular things that Jesus said. But when you hear this, there's something in you that's like, that just doesn't work in the 21st century. That doesn't work in my family. That doesn't work with my schedule. That doesn't work in my industry. That doesn't work in the world I live in. But Jesus is drawing upon this same idea of, wait a minute. I want you to trust me. I'm not against working hard. I'm not against setting goals. I'm not against progress. I'm not against any of that. But when you find yourself getting to the limit, when you find yourself maxing things out in terms of schedule and relationship and money, it's because perhaps you're afraid. And when you find yourself afraid, what if, and I'm afraid that, I want you to step back and say, can I trust God in the gap? In the space. And so here's what Jesus says, and this is infuriating. I'll let you know up front, okay? Here's what he said. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, this is such a slap in our face. For the pagans, a pagan is a person that thinks there's a God who could care less about them. Pagans did not believe in God. Pagans believed in the wrong God. Pagans believed in the pagan gods. Pagans believed in Jupiter and Zeus, and those gods could care less about people. You could never get their attention. You never knew what they were going to do. He says, for the pagans run after all these things. And then he says something that I think is the issue for you and for you and for me. This is the issue every time we tense up, and what if we don't get our kids involved, and what if we don't go to everything, and what if we don't? He says this. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows you want your kids to, you know, max out their potential and be the best they can be. Your heavenly Father knows your kids need to go to school, college. Your heavenly Father knows you need to eat and live indoors. Your heavenly Father knows the pressures you have at work and the pressures you have in society. Your heavenly Father knows that you're single and you want to get married, and you're thinking, if you don't drive this and do this and look this way, nobody's ever going to ask you out, or everybody's going to go out with you. Your heavenly Father knows. What if you really believed that your heavenly Father knows that? What happened to all of this? What would happen? Come on. What would happen to your fear? What would happen to your, I got to measure up and I got to make a difference and what if, and I'm going to fall behind? What would happen to all that if you woke up every single morning and you said, God, you know, I know what my limits are and I got to breathe, you know, and there's a lot that won't get done. I'm not going to get all the way to the edges of my field. There's going to be some grapes on the ground. There's going to be some wheat that just gets left out there. And I'm just going to trust you with that because I know that you know what I need. Can you imagine living a life of that kind of faith? Did you know that is exactly what your heavenly Father is inviting you into? And when you learn and when you find that pace, there will be breathing room. And in your effort to get the most out of life, you will not lose control of your life, and you will not trade your peace for progress or prosperity. And then he ended it this way, one of the most famous verses in all the New Testament, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that you're will be given to you as well. Now here's what I know about you. We're going to wrap up. Okay, ready? Here we go. Here's the conclusion. Something or someone is going to determine the limits that you live by. Okay, you have limits. You have time limits, and you have money limits, and you already have limits. And you will either allow culture and or fear to drive you to the limit of your limits, Or you will learn to trust that your Heavenly Father loves you, and you will learn to walk in accordance to His pace for you and your life financially, relationally, and in terms of just your schedule. I know. I've heard it all. This is the world I live in. Nobody calls me to say, things are going great, just checking in, okay? We don't get those calls, okay? We don't spend our time in those conversations, right? We're in the ministry. But here's what I know. I know there are men who didn't have time to invest in their marriage because they were so busy until she decided to leave, and suddenly he was spending hours and hours and hours and hours and hours trying to save his marriage. And I know that if he were here, he would tell you, you know what? I wish I had taken those hours and hours and hours and hours and hours I spent to save my marriage, investing in my marriage. But it took a crisis to get my attention. And I've talked to too many moms and dads because if they were busy, and you know, they love their kids and they're trying to provide for their kids and they want their kids to go to the best school and they had no relationship with their kids, and then one of their kids spun out of control and they spent hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and lots and lots and lots and lots of money trying to rescue somebody they genuinely loved. But the schedule looked like this. And if they could tell you their story, they'd say, you know what? I wish I had taken those hours and 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 invested it on the front end, instead of having to fight it. And I didn't think I had the hours to give, but you know what? When things began to fall apart, well, what do you know? I found the hours that I needed. Here's what people who are 60 and older would tell you. They would tell you, I would go back to being 30 and 40 and 50, and I would trade some prosperity and I would trade some progress for the sake of more peace. If I were you, they would say, I would go back to where you are. You're so fortunate because you haven't eaten up your 30s. You haven't eaten up your 40s. You haven't eaten up your 50s. Some of you haven't even eaten up your 20s. I would go back and I would create breathing room, because what I traded my breathing room for just wasn't worth it. So for the next few weeks, we're going to talk about your schedule. We're gonna talk about your money, and I'm not gonna ask for any of it. This has nothing to do with giving. This has everything to do with margin. And I'm gonna talk about your relationships. And your homework assignment between now and next week is simply to answer this question. Where do you need some breathing room? And I have a feeling you just did your homework assignment as soon as I put the question on the screen, right? This isn't a, I don't know, I really need to think about it. If you really need to think about it, you ought to be up here teaching the lesson, okay? But here's the thing, where do you need some breathing room? And if you're in a small group or a community group, and your group this week, if you're discussing these messages, I want you to answer that question out loud with your group. If you're not in a group, if you go to findbreathingroom.com, you can download the questions for this, for today's message. You can also rewatch this message. If somebody in your group or your husband or wife wasn't here, one of your kids or your parents, you can take them to this website. You can watch this message again. But I want you to think between now and next week about where you need breathing room. And here's what I really want you to think about. Is there a relationship, because maybe I got it wrong, don't take my word for it. Is there a relationship between your incessant desire and need to be right on the edge in every area of life? Is there a relationship between that and your lack of faith or trust in God? And what would it look like in that area where you need breathing room if you were convinced that your Heavenly Father knows what you need and can provide it without you driving yourself crazy? In your effort to get the most out of life, don't lose control of your life. Let's create some breathing room.
Thanks so much for listening to Your Move, and special thanks to our supporters for making Your Move possible. If you enjoyed the episode you just heard, or you've been listening to Your Move for years and haven't taken the time to give yet, consider making a gift now at yourmove.is/give. That's yourmove.is/give. It only takes a couple of minutes to keep Your Move free for you and people all across the world.